Good morning. Thank you for inviting me to talk on January the 4th, the beginning of the year. I said to John Entz, we were talking about the beginning of the new year, and it felt to both of us like we were already well into it for some reason or other. But it is really just the beginning of it. I will say a few things about the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and thank you, Christina, for letting me do that. I was here August 10th, I checked, and I spoke about the Food Grains Bank then, so I wasn't sure that she would let me do it a second time, but she did. So just a few slides, I said a few slides, and it's really actually 16 slides, and we'll do it as quickly as we can. The reason I talk about this partly is because it's my job. I work for the Food Grains Bank, but I also really like this job, and I like the, what the Canadian Food Grains Bank does. Before Christmas, we all heard a lot about food banks all over Canada, and it's a good thing. This is a food bank, but it's an international food bank. So what we do is collect donations and grain, and it really started with farmers in the Prairie Provinces in the late 70s who collected grain to ship at that point to Bangladesh and Ethiopia, where there was massive famine going on at that time. And then in 1983, it became a bigger organization, more inclusive. It started as MCC, but then it became the Canadian Food Grains Bank. And today there are 15 members who are, thank you for moving it along. If you keep doing that, it'll go faster. Just go back a little to one. So today there are 15 churches who are members of the Food Grains Bank, and those church mission groups are the ones that do all the work. And the Food Grains Bank and the farmers and the donors all over Canada are the ones that provide the resources so that those 15 church groups, MCC is one, can do their work in all those countries. In the last 12 months, we provided $75 million worth of assistance to 1.1 million people. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of people. But if you do the math, just the rudimentary math, it's about $65 per person. That is nothing for people who are really in situations where famine will go on and on and on, and we know those places very well. So what we're doing is a little bit. We work in 37 countries. We're spread out quite widely. Now let's carry on. So in Alberta, we raise money by talking to farmers, donors, churches, and last year we had 31 growing projects all over Alberta, and with a total of about 4,000 acres raising money. The farmers get together, they plant the seeds, they harvest it, and it's usually a big deal. And in August, I didn't show you any harvest pictures, so now I'm going to show you some harvest pictures. But just one note at the end there, last year in Alberta we raised $4.5 million. 52% came from farmers who donated that grain. 48%, of course, comes from churches and donors, individual donors. So it's a big deal. Then the need, I have to say this, in 2019 there were just think about this for a minute. In 2019, there were 9 wars in the world that had been going on for 5 years or more. In 2024, there were 29. That's last year. I don't know how many there are now, but I don't think Donald Trump has made peace in many of them yet, even though he says that he has. War is the single biggest cause of hunger. Drought, flooding, politics, economics are all part of this. So today, there are 320 million people living with acute food shortages, which really means that they are selling their horses or donkeys or goats so that they can feed their families the next day. That's acute hunger food shortage. That means if your family is short of food and you're selling your car to feed your kids, what do you do next week? That's acute. So 320 million, 720 million have food insecurities. The countries most in need are those on the list there, and the Food Grains Bank, through those 15 church groups, is active in 11 of those 12. Now, really quickly, we'll show you some pictures of harvests in Alberta. This one is Medicine Hat. It was a sad harvest this year, although there were 100 people that came out anyway, but they had 11 bushels per acre on their wheat, so it was a little depressing, but they didn't get any rain, not really, but they did it anyway, and it was a good turnout. Newell is Rosemary, Gem, Duchess, that area. They had a much better harvest. They have pivot irrigation systems, and they can almost predict their crops unless they get hail. Next. This is Coaldale. They were very proud this year. I had an email from their coordinator 2 days ago, and he said they raised $247,000 off their crop this year. This is Picture Butte. The EMC Church in Picture Butte, which is our sister church, is very much involved in that one. And I got there at the end of the harvest just to see this old 1949 Massey unload its last whole load onto that equally old truck. The other combines, the big ones, had already done most of the work. Next. And this one I just took, it's a new project near Westlock, Fort Saskatchewan area. It's called Legal, a little French community. They had a new project last year. I took this picture just because of the dust. I mean, most of us who grew up on farms didn't have cabs like that. And this one, the same field, I just took this because have you ever seen a 61-foot header? You know what a header is? That's that thing that you see coming down, eating up the crop. 61 feet, that's so big you can hardly get it around corners, and I had never seen one, and New Holland owns that one. Next. And this is the little harvest I showed you, when I was here in August, but this is in Carstairs. They bring out two threshing machines. They do 8 acres, which is like almost nothing. It takes them almost all day to put this together and harvest it. They take the sheaves, they take a binder, they cut it with horses. It's just a vintage day for anyone who likes a vintage day, young and old. And the key player to this is not a vintage farmer. He's a 17-year-old schoolboy who loves old machinery, he and his grandfather. And this is Lacrete, where we have another sister church. They had a project for years, and then for a couple of years they didn't during COVID, and last year they were back, so I think they had 8 or 9 combines, also very dusty, but a pretty good crop. Next, and this is the operators in Lacrete. Next, and it's not just all about fields. This is High River Baptist Church. They have an event before seeding and after harvest every year in their church, and they invite other churches to come in. They usually feed us hot dogs and dessert, and they have a few speeches and basically just celebrate the work that they can do as a community. And this one is the one that Kathy and I went to recently. There's a choir. You just had a wonderful choir here. Well, this is a choir in Rimby, Alberta, that has been doing this for 19, this was their 19th or 20th year. 45 singers, some of them are already walking up there with canes, with some difficulty, but they've done this for all this time, raising money for the Food Grains Bank, but really it's a huge community event, it's a community celebration. The church is a United Church, apparently on a Sunday morning. It doesn't have very many people in it anymore, but for this concert it was packed. They had 230 people out, 2 nights, one after the other. It's a huge celebration of what God wants to do when we get together with each other, and in this case, during Advent. So that's, I think, the last slide, right? Thank you. So now we want to talk about hope. So do we have time? Just a really quick question for you. What is it that you hope for in 2026? I mean, you prayed here for some very difficult situations. So when I think of hope and talking about hope, I think immediately of those families and those persons who are dealing with those kinds of problems and challenges coming ahead. But really quickly, just a couple of comments. What do you hope for in 2026? I'll name names if you don't say anything. There you go. Yeah. Thank you. It's a universal wish. I hope it is universal. Anyone else? Harold. Anyone else? Christ's return. Sorry? Direction in life. Important one. I'm 75 years old and I still worry about it. Anyone else?
Growth.
Sorry?
Growth.
As, yeah. Yeah. I could say the same thing there. I'm 75 years old. All right, thank you. We'll talk a little bit about hope. And those three texts that we've read, we'll talk about them. It's a new year. We have just passed the season of love, hope, peace, and joy. And now we are 4 days into 26, 2 days before Epiphany or Holy King's Day, also known as the celebration of God revealing himself, not just to the Hebrews, but to all of us. Those three kings came from the East. They were not Jewish. Some of us make resolutions at the beginning of the new year, which means we are hopeful. And even if we don't resolve anything, most of us look ahead and hope for good things to happen. Better health, healing, a new year at school, direction at work, a relationship, kids, grandkids. We look forward with some kind of hope. So what do we do now on January 4th? Do we just buckle down as the new year takes off and keep doing what we did last year? I was going to say, well, yeah, mostly yes, but I hope you're right. After all, most of us made it so far, but the whole season of Advent pointed us to something much more significant than just hoping for the best. John 1:14 reads, "The Word became flesh and lived among us for a while." It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but what does it mean? A long time ago, somebody wrote this song, and it's a beautiful song, but the first time I heard it, I thought, well, the theology is all wrong, because I didn't get it at the time, but the song is, "What If God Was One of Us?" Have you heard that song? It's a beautiful song. And I thought, well, but God isn't one of us, because he's God, except it's a really good point. God was one of us. God is one of us. So I think hope for the future, and that verse in John 1:14 means at least three things. One is that God became one of us, but not how we expected him. And number two, God sent his Holy Spirit to be present with us. And number three, God sent us to each other. So first, to go back a little further, the children of Israel had been scattered for a long time by the time Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They hoped for deliverance and security. It was a long, long, long wait, centuries. After King Solomon, about 930 before Christ, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts. This happened because the 10 northern tribes rebelled against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Benjamin and Judah remained loyal. Those are the two tribes, and so they separated. We know all about that in Canada, separation talk. The northern kingdom had Samaria as its capital. The southern kingdom had Jerusalem as its capital. The prophet Isaiah began his ministry about 740 BC, only 20 years before the northern kingdom was taken over by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The Assyrian king tried but failed to capture the southern kingdom too. But in 586, the southern kingdom was invaded and taken over by Babylon. Things were not going well for the Hebrews. And then for about 400 years, not much is written or known about the Hebrews except that eventually the Roman Empire came from the north and conquered the Middle East bit by bit. One piece at a time. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the reigning king was Herod, who was a cruel and ruthless ruler. Isaiah had written and preached about the hope of a Savior, a Messiah, already back then, the one who would deliver them. And in chapter 9, he speaks as if the child had already been born, as if they had already been delivered. He is so sure of the promise, and still it takes another 700 years for the Messiah to come. It's important to note at this point that back then they hoped for someone maybe like Moses or Joshua or David who would set them free. They were looking for deliverance. But when the Messiah came, how did he come? He came differently. He came unannounced. Were they expecting him? Maybe. Yes, there was a star, but it didn't seem to attract a lot of people because only a few people came to the stable. The angels announced the birth to shepherds, and they found the baby in a barn. This was surely not the kind of king, the kind of deliverer they would have expected. Donald Trump would have been completely confused by this kind of king because nothing about this arrival looked like power. God chose to come as a human baby. Almost immediately he became a refugee, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but he came as one of us with the most humble beginnings. Were the shepherds disappointed? I don't know, but I suspect they were at least very puzzled. Jesus grew up, and after about 30 years, he was baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. Right away, he went to the desert, where he was tempted by the kind of power that most of us and most of the Hebrews had wanted him to have. And yet, Jesus rejected that temptation of power and that temptation to influence. Get away from me, Satan, he finally said. It was consistent with his arrival as a baby. This was not going to be a Messiah they had hoped for. That Jesus walked away from Satan and away from those temptations is hugely important for our understanding of who this Messiah is. The next thing Jesus did was preach his first sermon, what is called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7. It's a long sermon, but it is loaded with messages not so much about what to believe, but about how to behave. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the peacemakers. It's all upside down for people who wanted to be delivered by power and might. 3 years later, they killed him. Maybe because he turned out not to be the Messiah they wanted. He had not delivered them from Rome. He had not delivered them from Babylon and Assyria before that. They were still poor. They were still not free. He rose from the dead. But even at that most important event, he arose in the dark. No one saw it happen except the Roman soldiers, who were probably asleep. He could have easily had trumpets and lights and lots of noise, but this most important moment in the human story happened without anyone really seeing it. Was it a missed opportunity? Today, our politicians and even some church leaders would have made sure the cameras were there to capture that moment. This hope, this Messiah, is a more quiet power, a more quiet hope. So then in Acts 2, something else happens. It's like the next step of hope coming down to us. First, he lives among us, then he ascends into heaven, again only with a few people who saw him go, and not much is written about it. But soon after that, the believers were gathered in one place. It doesn't even say where. And the Holy Spirit came upon them like tongues of fire on their heads, and they began to speak in languages people could understand. Somehow, this was the Holy Spirit, like the three kings, saying, this message is not just for Jewish people, it is for everyone. That was a surprise experience because there was lots of fireworks, tongues of fire coming down on their heads. But by the end of that chapter, they have settled down and they are figuring out how to live as followers of Jesus. I doubt that they suddenly sold their houses or their donkeys and goats. It simply says that if someone had need, the community sold things and helped them so that no one should be without. The neighbors saw this. There were miracles and good works, but what the people also saw was these followers of Jesus caring for each other and looking after each other. The fruits of the Spirit who had come down upon them were evident, and then it says that daily many were added to their numbers. I often wonder were people coming to join them because of the miracles that were performed and that people saw, or was it really because they loved each other? I'm pretty sure that the most convincing testimony to our relationship with God is not the miracles or any fiery sermons, but our relationship with each other. The miracles are great and dazzling, but nothing is more attractive than people who care about their neighbor, about their family, even about their enemy. Every human being is attracted to human kindness. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, says that the mark of a Christian, the distinguishing mark of a Christian, is the person who can be interrupted. Near the end of Matthew, Jesus is preparing his followers for what is going to come, and he tells them the story of the sheep and the goats, another glimpse into what hope was about. Our calling, he says there, and you heard it as it was read, is to feed the hungry, to clothe those who are cold, to visit the sick and those in prison, and to welcome the stranger. But he says more. He says people who did all these things were not aware they were doing them, which seems to mean people who get into the kingdom of heaven might not really know how they got there. It also seems to mean that if we keep track of our own goodness, we are kind of on the wrong track. So when we talk about hope for 2026, it looks to me like we are talking, and I'll repeat, about three things. Number one, God became one of us. He didn't come as a mighty army general. He came as a God who lived as one of us. He suffers with us. He weeps with us. He feels our pain. Number two, the Holy Spirit becomes our wisdom, our North Star, and our guide. And number three, the power of that Holy Spirit is that we are hope to each other. When we live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control, we become the hope of God to each other. And I'll finish with a story that Kathy and I experienced, and I probably have told it here before, but about a dozen years or so ago, we were in Kenya with MCC and the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and they were building a sand dam, and there were four different communities who were working together to build a sand dam. And a sand dam is just really a concrete dam pulled across a creek bed in the dry season, and in the wet season when it rains and the water runs up behind it, the water brings the sand with it, and it saturates, the water saturates the sand, but the sand rises as high as the dam, and then the water is inside that dam, and it stays there. And so for the rest of the year, they have reasonably clean water because they can dig it right out of the sand. It's a wonderful invention, and they built over 3,000 or 4,000 of them over the years in Kenya and Mozambique and Tanzania. In this case, there were four communities, and they need engineers. They need people who know actually how to pour concrete and how to design dams and all that. So it's not just a simple thing. And so we were there as a bunch of Albertans, and we went there to supposedly help a little bit, but really we were just in the way. And so they had a tent off to the side where every once in a while someone would say to us, "So don't you think you need a rest?" And so we did. And we would sit there, and during one of our rest periods, a woman came, and they were very polite. Someone always sat with us, and a woman sat there with us, and so she engaged us a little bit. And in Kenya, most people speak English, so we could converse with her, and somebody in our group said, "So how do you do it? You have four communities here who have never worked together, and you're building a very complicated structure, and somehow these four communities managed to make that happen. How is that possible? Because we would expect lots of problems, and probably there were lots of problems." But this woman said only one thing. She said, "Because we have decided to love each other." I thought she would say other things like, "Well, we have really good committees, and we have these engineers, and we have all kinds of really good thinkers who help us do this." She didn't say any of that. It's probably all true, but she made this comment: "We have decided to love each other." If there's anything that that brings us hope, that should bring us hope, and it goes back to your comment, it is that we need to go out of our way, as C.S. Lewis says, to love each other. If there's anything that brings us hope for the new year, it is that God is here, the Holy Spirit is here, and we can love each other. Amen.